Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Leviticus chapter 14. I'm going to cover verses 33 through 57, which will cover laws for cleansing houses from mildew contaminations. In the first part of Leviticus 14, we looked at the cleansing rituals involved with being a person being cleansed from a skin disease, erroneously translated as leprosy, but it's a skin disease. Also, when garments were relieved of their quote-unquote leprosy or their mildew, then how was that taken care of? And now we're going to finish up with that topic with how do we take care of houses when they are contaminated with mildew. So we start now in Leviticus 14, verses 33 through 36. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "When you enter the land of Canaan that I'm giving you as a possession, and I place a mildew contamination in a house in the land you possess, the owner of the house is to come and tell the priest, 'Something like mildew contamination has appeared in my house.' The priest must order them to clear the house before he enters to examine the contamination so that nothing in the house becomes unclean. Afterward, the priest will come in to examine the house." Now notice this command is not for when Israel's in the wilderness. This is in verse 34, when you Israelites enter the land of Canaan, because tents are not going to get mildew contamination, or how they're not houses like plaster walls. Of course, now the material like cloth could get mildew contamination, but that was covered in the middle verses of chapter 14. So now we're talking about houses, and they're not going to have houses till they enter the land of Canaan. The translation of mildew contamination is from the Holman Christian Study Bible. The NIV translates the word as spreading mildew. And of course, that's that word that is translated leprosy when it refers to skin diseases in people. But we don't say a house has leprosy, even though the NASB and other translations insist on translating it as leprosy, which is absurd. Houses don't have leprosy. Now, Jameson, Foss, and Brown make the point that small houses in warm climates are relatively susceptible to this kind of mildew. And that's exactly what the Israelites would have when they came into Canaan. They would have small houses in a warm climate. Now, there's a theological problem here. Verse 34 reads, we read this, "When you enter the land of Canaan, and I place a mildew contamination in a house." I place, this is God speaking. When God places a mildew contamination, you mean God put the mildew there? Well, this is another example of how the Old Testament scripture is utterly not afraid to say that God is the author of untoward effects, the author of evil. Here's what Adam Clark, an Arminian, says, quote, "It is well known that in scripture God is frequently represented as doing what, in the course of his providence, he only permits or suffers to be done." Now, of course, I realize that's a theological problem. It's hard to distinguish what God suffers to be done and what he causes to be done. And I don't think I can answer that. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, quote, "It being common in scripture to represent God as doing that which he only permits in his providence to be done." Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's got another interesting idea. He acknowledges the fact that some commentators say that God was punishing the owner of the house. Maybe the owner of the house has got a mistress in there getting it on with her in this house. And so God says, we're not going to have that. I'm going to put some mildew in the house. Well, I don't think so, because I think most people, when they get mildew in the house, are not committing any kind of gross sin. It's just the fact the house got some mildew in it. And God is said to place it there because he allowed it to go there, because he's in charge over all events in the universe, even evil events. However, he is allowed in his providence to take those evil events and work them together for good for his elect. Now, verse 35 says, "The owner of the house is to come and tell the priest something like mildew contamination." He doesn't say mildew contamination has entered my house. He said something like mildew contamination. John Gill says the reason for this is that the homeowner could not make a pronouncement of mildew. Only the priest could do that. So the homeowner says, it looks suspicious. I don't know whether it's mildew or not. You're going to have to check out. So I can't say it's mildew, but it's something like mildew. You need to come and check it out. Now, notice the owner of the house is not supposed to keep this quiet. He's supposed to come and tell the priest. He can't say, well, I got a problem here, but I don't want to risk my house getting torn down, so I'm just not going to say anything. Oh, no. That would be a violation of the law. So, upon being informed, verse 36, the priest must order them, that means the people who are in the house, to clear the house before he enters to examine the contamination so that nothing in the house becomes unclean. Now, to clear the house means to take all the furniture out. and all the people need to clear out also. Now, this is a kindness to the homeowner, as John Gill says, because anything left in a house pronounced unclean was also marked unclean, and when it was marked unclean, it was subject to destruction, which we'll see in just a minute. So the law here says, get everything out in verse 36, quote, so that nothing in the house becomes unclean, unquote. In other words, we're doing this so that your furniture doesn't get pronounced unclean along with the house. So get it all out. Now, I asked the question, well, maybe the furniture will have caught the mildew too from the walls of the house. Well, apparently the law, God, was not too worried about that because he says, get the furniture out because we don't want to wipe the person out of all of his furniture. So once the people and the furniture are out of the house, afterward the priest will come to examine the house. So we go now to verse 37 through 42 of Leviticus 14. So he, that's the priest, shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface, then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. The priest shall return on the 7th day and make an inspection. If the mark is indeed spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and replace those stones, and he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. In verse 37, we see that this mildew might make greenish or reddish depressions. Notice how similar that is to skin diseases. If the spot or scab or scale on an arm was depressed, in other words, it was under the skin, then that's you were unclean. You had it, or at least you did if it didn't spread. If it spread after the quarantine, well, I remember the quarantine ritual for people with skin diseases, if you had the white hair or the skin depression, that was it. You were unclean. You didn't have to go through the depression. That's it. You got it. So it's the same thing here. It's something that goes down deep beneath the surface. We've got a disease here or a infection here. Now, in verse 38, the priest comes to the house, to the doorway, and quarantines the house for 7 days. Why does he go to the doorway? That's so he can announce to everybody, don't come into this house. It's under quarantine. Nobody's allowed in. Now, 7 days later, verse 39, the priest comes back. He inspects. If the mark is spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away in an unclean place outside the city. And, of course, that's outside the camp. Well, it would be outside the city by the time they get to Jerusalem, get to the promised land, and they've had settled places of living. So it's not outside the camp. It's outside the city. And, of course, you put it in the dump because the stones are infectious. Notice in verse 31, then the priest has the house scraped all around inside, not just at the place where the mark was, the greenish or red depression, but all over the house. We're going to be careful to get everything. Dump the plaster in the unclean place in the garbage pit, in the garbage dump outside the city. Then you replace the infected stones, and then you replace all the plaster that has been taken out, replaster the house, and hopefully that will take care of it. The walls are scraped to scrape off possible infection on the walls that hadn't manifested yet, as John Gill says. So now we go to verses 43 through 45. If, however, the mark breaks out again in the house after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house, after the priest has done this, and after it has been replastered, well, guess what that means? That means the replastering and the tearing out of the stones didn't stop the infection. Verse 44, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. It doesn't say when. I'm assuming 7 days because that's the way it was done with people and with garments. Why not with houses? I don't know why the law doesn't mention it here. But at some point, he comes in and makes an inspection, and if we assume 7 days, that means he gives the mildew infection 7 days to spread. And if it has, house is unclean. Ooh, that's bad news. In verse 45, he, the priest, shall therefore tear down the house, its stones, and its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Now, when it says he, the priest, shall tear down the house, that means the priest will have it done for him. He's not in the business of demolition. But the homeowner loses his house. He's got one shot to clean the stuff out of his house, take the infected stones out, and then replaster the inside of the house, take all the plaster out on the inside of the house, and then replaster, then put the stones and new stones back in. But if that doesn't take care of it, he loses his house. I hope it was insured. You might think that's hard. Well, it might be hard, but what's the other option? To let it sit there and then it spread all over to the next house and the next house and the next house? This is always the problem when you have a public calamity like this, like a pandemic, like a COVID-19 pandemic. Pretty soon, you got people telling all innocent people to do all kinds of stuff for the public good, which then trenches upon the individual's rights. Well, public health has always been a situation. Also, fire, for example. A lot of times, innocent people's houses are burnt or torn down by firemen to stop the spread of fire. Now, of course, in modern times, we have ways to compensate such owners of houses out of the public fisc. I don't know what happened here in Israel. I would imagine the people were considered to be poor, and they would be given charity loans, which were in the law, to help them get started again, get their house started again. We go now to Leviticus 14, verses 46 and 47. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he is quarantining it, that the priest has quarantined the house, that person becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Well, if you just walk into the house and turn around and come out, let's say by accident, oops, didn't forgot this place was unclean, and came to see my neighbor, oh, I forgot it's under quarantine. Well, he's unclean. That means he can have no social intercourse until evening, can't eat with anybody, and can't see anybody, can't do anything in the temple, can't offer any first fruits or any sacrifice in the temple, can't participate in a fellowship meal after a peace offering, can't do any of that because he's unclean. Well, that's no big deal. That's just a little warning there to keep people out of the house. However, if you go into the house and do more than just walk in, but you lie down in the house, well, you lie down on a bed with your clothes on, well, now you got to wash your clothes. And if you go into the house to eat a meal, you got to wash your clothes because you might have gotten infected with this fungus or this mildew or whatever it is. In other words, by lying down or eating in the house, you're more defiled ceremonially than if you just walked in. Doesn't say anything about you're unclean until evening. I assume you would be, even though it doesn't say it. Because it says likewise, verse 7, likewise, I'd assume he's unclean until evening. He just has to add more. He's got to wash his clothes. We go now to Leviticus 14, verses 48 through 53. If, on the other hand, the priest comes in and makes an inspection and the mark has not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop, and he shall slaughter the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird as well as in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. Now you might recognize that. That's exactly what happens with a cleansed person who has a skin disease that has been cleansed. Same ritual, which I'll briefly go over again. Verse 52. He, the priest, shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water, along with the live bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet string. However, he shall let the live bird go free outside the city and into the open field, so he shall make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. Now, the word atonement is just used in general when something is made clean Levitically or ritually or ceremonially. When it's made clean, it said something is made atonement for that unclean thing. Just means to be made clean. It has the idea of appeasement of an angry God, to reconcile the human being with that angry God so that he now has a friendly relationship, and it also has a meaning of to cover over sin. But here it's just used to say something unclean is made clean, atonement has been made. Now, briefly, let's go over the symbolism again of the ritual. You got two birds, a dead one that's slaughtered, over running water, which then dilutes his blood. It expands the amount of blood there is because one little bird doesn't have a lot of blood. The water has to be fresh. Water is a symbol of cleansing, of course. Running is translated as fresh in the Holman Christian Study Bible. NESB has running water, but it means clean water, fresh water. And the blood, of course, stands for cleansing, just like the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sins. The cedar wood and the hyssop are tied together. Cedar is, of course, a wood that is impermeable to insects and to moisture. It's strong, it's sturdy, it's very essence. And it also smells good, too. So it just stands for strength and coming back to the original state of strength that the house was in, or the person was in this case, the house. So you got cedar wood and then hyssop, which is a plant, a mint type thing with white flowers and hairy leaves that soaks up water and blood and makes it good for sprinkling. So the cedar wood and the hyssop are placed together, probably, it doesn't state it exactly. They're placed together and tied together with a scarlet string. It's red because red stands for blood, and blood stands for life, and life has been given, and life has given atonement and cleansing, and provided cleansing of sin, ceremonially speaking, symbolically speaking. Of course, the house hasn't sinned, but the idea is it's being cleansed. And so the scarlet string ties together the cedar wood and the hyssop, and then the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet string contraption is dipped into the water where the blood of the slain burnt is, and then the house is sprinkled seven times. Seven is the number of divine perfection, and of course the hyssop stands for cleanliness because it's always used in these ceremonies. It's got a pungent aromatic smell. And the blood, of course, cleanses the house just like Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. The blood of that bird cleanses the house seven times. The house is sprinkled just like the person with the infectious skin disease. When he is pronounced clean after the 14-day quarantine period, he's sprinkled with blood seven times, the blood of the slain bird. And then, of course, when the live bird goes free, that shows freedom, freedom from quarantine, freedom from disease. Now, there's a little bit of difference between the house and the person with a skin disease. The first ritual with the hyssop, the cedar wood, and the scarlet spring, and the two birds, that's the same. But then the skin disease person has to go into the city, live outside of his, into the camp, live outside of his tent for 7 days. And after that 7 days, the skin disease person has his right ear, his thumb, and his big toe sprinkled with blood, showing that everything he hears is covered by the blood. Everything he does with his thumb is covered by the blood, and everywhere he walks with his big toe is covered by the blood of Jesus, cleansed. He has the right to hear, do, and walk wherever a non-skin disease person can do. Now, that second sprinkling, or excuse me, it's not a sevenfold sprinkling. It's the sprinkling. It's the placing of the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the big toe. That ceremony was at the end of the 7-day isolation outside his tent. And that blood was from the blood of the ram's guilt offering, not the slain bird. So that's a little bit different. But of course, you don't really offer sacrifices for houses, so that part of the ritual is left out for the house. So we just have the bird flying away, the house is clean. We go now to Leviticus 14, verses 54 through 57, and we'll finish up this section. This is the law for any skin disease or mildew, for a scaly outbreak, for mildew in clothing or on a house, and for a swelling scab or spot, to determine when something is unclean or clean. This is the law regarding skin disease and mildew. So these are summary verses of the last two chapters, Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. This is the law for skin disease and mildew. Skin disease for people, mildew for garments or houses. Then he says for a scaly outbreak. That's Holman Christian Study Bible. The NIV says itch. The New American Standard Bible says scale. The Holman Christian Study Bible says scale. And I assume what that means is it's not really a skin disease. It's just something like eczema, like a rash. It's white and scaly. It's nothing. Earlier in chapter 14, we saw that's no big deal. I mean, you're not pronounced unclean if you got a skin rash. I assume that's what that means, the scaly outbreak. Now, if the swelling scab or spot, those might or might not be infectious skin diseases or skin diseases. They have to be quarantined. The person having such swelling scab or spot has to be quarantined so that the priest can check on that to determine when something is unclean or clean. Swelling scab or spot, the law also mentioned a healed boil that leaves a mark behind, or a burn from a fire that leaves something behind. So those things have to be examined too. They're not mentioned. In other words, there's something wrong with the skin. We got to check it. And basically, if I'd summarize all that thing as far as the person is involved, if it's turned white, that means it's healed. But if the hair inside turns white and not black, you got problems. If there's a swelling, you got problems. If the disease goes under the skin, you got problems. If the place is reddish instead of just white, you got a problem. If the flesh is raw, kind of like a basal cell carcinoma, well, you got problems. Basically, you just want to get the skin either healed or white and scaly and not spreading, and you'll be all right. And generally you have to go through 14 days of quarantine to make sure when something untoward happens on your skin. Verse 57 says, this is the law to determine when something is unclean or clean. Then ASB has to teach when something is clean or unclean. And that idea, to teach, shows that the purpose of the cleansing rituals was to relieve apprehension from the public mind. Don't worry, we're not going to have a spread of this thing. It was to relieve apprehension from the individual concerning his personal health, concerning his house. Once he goes through the ritual, he says, okay, I'm safe. I'm not carrying a disease. I'm not going to die from a disease. Or my house is not going to get torn down because it's clean. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished with the scintillating topic of skin diseases and mildew. But we've got some more coming in our next audio, Leviticus 15, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 33. We will talk about laws concerning bodily discharges. Now that's a statement. That's a topic that will give you a hallelujah breakdown. That will make you want to get up in church and testify that you have understood the laws about seminal discharges and menstrual discharges and postpartum discharges. What a wonderful topic. I hope you will increase your spirituality and tune in for the next audio. And I hope you've enjoyed this one.